you're a guest with us this morning, we're glad you're here. Last week, we may have taken it just a little bit out of sequential order, but I felt it was important to understand the trials of Jesus, not just one trial, but actually the six trials of Jesus, if you will. And so we went into depth on that, and we would not have had time to do that this morning. And of course, this day is Palm Sunday. And thank you, Pastor Terry, for bringing the scriptures and the understanding and what it's all about. How many have palms? And I don't just mean the palms there. How many have palms that you can raise to Jesus and give him praise and thanks? Lift up holy hands and declare his praise as you raise the palms. How many understand that Jesus is more, and he's not just, a philosophy? Come on. Jesus is not just a teacher. And he's not just a teaching. He's not just a philosophy that comes on equal footing with all the other philosophies in the earth. Although some people think that that's what he should be. He's not just a great rabbi. But aren't you glad that Jesus is the Son of God, the King of Kings, the perfect Lamb of glory who took your sins and mine? Turn to each other and say, aren't you glad? Now we enter the final week of Jesus' life and ministry. And we actually radically move in a quick timetable from the cheering crowds and the triumphant entry to the horror of the cross with the jeering people crying, "Crucify!" Last week, again, we discussed the six trials of Jesus. The absolute illegality of what happened to our suffering Savior. He moved in his ministry from incredible obscurity to incredible popularity. And finally, at the end, to utter rejection as the suffering Savior continued to move on the steps that his Father outlined for him. Why? Why did he do this? Because God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. We love him because he first loved us, and he proved it. Now, Palm Sunday, that's where adoration rules the day. And certainly, you should understand in your history that if the Roman soldiers looking on understood what was going on, they would have arrested Jesus immediately. Most kings ride triumphantly into the city on horseback, and Jesus comes in on a donkey, lowly. He's a king, but this time, he's coming peaceably to change hearts and not overthrow the kingdom and sit on the natural throne, though the Jews wanted him to do that. He didn't come like they thought he should. You remember that, right? Anybody ever have Jesus minister to you differently than you thought he should? They had Herod's temple, and it was glorious, and it was beautiful, and surely God was with them because they had a great building, right? That's the problem a lot of people in the church today make, isn't it? We have a great building, so God must be here. Hey, listen, we could be meeting out on the tent on the corner of some property. Love to do that sometime. Bring some attention to Jesus. But you can worship Jesus in a tent. You can worship him at your home. You can worship him out there. It's Jesus that we've come to gather for. So they have Herod's temple, glorious and beautiful. And the Jews wanted him to sit on that throne. And instead he came to sit on the throne of your heart and my heart. He came to pay the punishment that your sin and mine required. Wait a minute, Pastor Kev, I'm a good person. He didn't have to die for me. Really? Anybody in this room perfect? Anybody in this room have trouble on your way to church? How about anybody in this room have trouble before you came to church? Okay, a few of you admit it. A few honest people. Yeah, I had trouble with my dogs. I'm a blessed one. I'm lucky. They don't talk on me. they won't squeal on me. But the Lord is good. And we come here because we're needy for him. And he came to pay the punishment. Now, what I want to do, I'm going to have you stand up again, and we're going to read a long section of Scripture. This is called the Suffering Savior, because we're going to look at what He did on the cross, and next week, of course, is Easter, and we're going to celebrate the resurrection. But we need to take a look at where some of this comes from. Isaiah chapter 52 we'll begin with, and I'm reading from the New King James, if you would stand. And we'll go right into Isaiah chapter 53. We'll begin with verse 13 of Isaiah 52. Behold, My servant shall deal prudently. He shall be exalted and extolled and be very high. Just as many were astonished at you, so his visage was marred more than any man, his form more than the sons of men. So shall he sprinkle many nations. Kings shall shut their mouths at him. For what had not been told them, they shall see. What they had not heard, they shall consider. Isaiah 53, verses 1 through 12. Who has believed our report? To whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant, as a root out of dry ground. He has no form or comeliness, and when we see him, there's no beauty that we should desire him. He is despised and rejected by men. A man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we did not esteem him. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted. Verse 5. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement for our peace was upon him, and by his stripes we are healed. All we, like sheep, have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed, and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He was led as a lamb to the slaughter. And as a sheep before its shearers is silent, so he opened not his mouth. He was taken from prison and from judgment. And who will declare his generation? For he was cut off from the land of the living. For the transgressions of my people he was stricken. And they made his grave with the wicked, but with the rich at his death. Because he had done no violence, nor was any deceit in his mouth. Verse 10. Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He was put him to grief. When you make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed. He shall prolong his days. And the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. By the way, who's his seed? There you go. You're his offspring. He became the offering for sin, right? And so we're his offspring. We're his seed. Aren't you glad for what he did for you? That's what this morning's all about. What are we after this morning? Appreciation for what Jesus has done. Because our hearts should be so full of overflowing gratitude. Because he did it for you and for me. What a great God. He shall see, verse 11, the labor of his soul and be satisfied. By his knowledge, my righteous servant shall justify many. For he shall bear their iniquities. Therefore I will divide him a portion with the great, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he poured out his soul unto death, and he was numbered with the transgressors, and he bore the sin of many, and made intercession for the transgressors. You may be seated. Bless your word to our hearts, O God. Help us understand. Let our eyes open even more today. Now, the Jews of today believe that these scriptures, which we see clearly and understand in hindsight, belong to the Messiah, our Lord Jesus. But the Jews of today believe that this is a chapter for their nation. And it speaks to the suffering they've been through and all that they had to go through. But Jesus is the one who was the suffering servant, the suffering Savior. Jesus is the one who poured out His soul as an offering for sin. And our sin demanded it. God is righteous. And God says the wages of sin is And death is required. But how many of you understand your death wouldn't do it? Neither would mine. We're not righteous. Our blood is not righteous enough. And so Jesus stepped up to the plate without sin in His life and said, "All right, I'll take it." He came in triumphantly on donkey back to the tears of the people. And just a few days later, they proved as crowds that they desperately needed a righteous Jesus to go to the cross as they cried out murderously, "Crucify Him! Crucify Him!" And as we'll see in a few moments, even as He hung on the cross, all around Him, people continued to jeer and to mock and to make horrible comments to Him. What a great Lord. Could you have done that? I don't like paper cuts, much less the agony He went through. I never like to be falsely accused. And Jesus is hanging on a cross because of false accusation. The suffering Savior faces the cross. In Exodus 12, we read that the Passover lamb is all about covering over the sin of God's people Israel, who are in bondage in Egypt. And so when they commit the Passover lamb to death and they eat that, they take the blood of that lamb and sprinkle it on the doorposts. Most say that the sign of the cross was the way in which they applied the blood on that doorpost. But with the death angel, when the death angel saw the blood on the doorpost, the death angel passed over that which was supposed to take place. And then Egypt, a type for the world, how many know the firstborn children were killed that night? Death because of sin. If you don't have the blood on the doorposts of your life. So it's rich in its meaning for the Passover for us today. And Jesus is called the Passover Lamb, right? The Lamb of God who takes over or takes the sin of the world. Jesus, in the trials, is thoroughly examined, just like the Passover Lamb. And Herod or Pilate cry out. What do they cry out? "I find no fault, no sin, no fault in this man. He's clean. There's nothing to kill him for." But they cry out, "Crucify him. For your sin. For mine." Animal sacrifices in the Old Testament had to be done continually. They were never good enough to remove sin, but they covered over so there was no judgment on the people. It never substitutes for a changed heart. Jesus changes our hearts one at a time. And God wanted relationship with us. That's why He sent Jesus. God wants relationship with you. Look at each other and say, God wants relationship with you. Even more relationship with you. The wages of sin is death. Sin separates you from God. There's condemnation, there's shame, and there's guilt. Oh, wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me? And the next chapter goes on to say, thank God, Jesus Christ, our Lord. Who can heal me? Who can give me hope? John 1, 29 and 36 out of the New King James. The next day John saw Jesus coming toward him. Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Looking at Jesus as He walked, he said again, "Behold, the Lamb of God." 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 7, the second part of that verse says, "For indeed Christ, our was sacrificed for us, our Passover." Like the ram provided just in time for Abraham, God sent Jesus just in time as the Lamb of God for us. The suffering Savior, the suffering servant of Isaiah chapter 53. The suffering Savior is horribly pre-tortured. He doesn't just face a cross, but it's not easy getting to the cross. And in fact, Jesus was pre-tortured more than any man ever had been prior to going to the cross. Matthew 27, beginning in verse 26 through 32. Then He released Barabbas to them, and when He had, say the word please, scourged Jesus, He delivered Him, meaning Jesus, to be crucified. Then the soldiers of the governor took Jesus into the praetorium and gathered the whole garrison around them, and they stripped Him and put a scarlet robe on Him. And when they twisted a crown of thorns, they put it on His head and a reed in His right hand. They bowed the knee before Him and mocked him, saying, "Hail, King of the Jews." Then they spat on him, and they took the reed, struck him on the head. When they'd mocked him, they took the robe off of him, put his own clothes on him, and led him away to be crucified. Now as they came out, they found a man of Cyrene, Simon by name. Him they compelled to bear his cross. Scourged. They scourged Jesus. Quick little word as you pass it by in your reading. But that Greek word means to whip and to lash. Jesus is literally beaten and bloodied to a pulp. Literally to the point of being unrecognizable. He's whipped by thongs with pieces of bone or lead or rock at the end of it, which literally rip into the flesh with every blow and remove it as it's coming to its backswing. No one had been pre-tortured like this. Jesus had never known pain like this. Now all of a sudden, he's literally in agony. Turn to each other and say, "He did it for you and me." This crown is not just a little rosebud kind of a little thorn. It's 3-inch spikes on this crown of thorns that are slammed and crammed into his skull. He was slapped. He was hit. He was mocked. He was tossed around from leader to leader. When he was finally crucified, again, he was marred beyond recognition. Isaiah 52, verse 14 tells us, just as there were many who were, say it with me, would you please, appalled at him. It's not just a little movie we see with a trickle of blood down his face. They were appalled at him. His appearance was so disfigured beyond that of any man. His form marred beyond human likeness. And the suffering Savior is crucified. Matthew 27, 33-38. When they came to the place called Golgotha, that is, the place of a skull, they gave him sour wine mingled with gall to drink. But when he had tasted it, he would not drink. Say it with me, please. Then they crucified him. And divided his garments, casting lots, that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the prophet. They divided my garments among them, and for my clothing they cast lots. Sitting down, they kept watch over him there. They put over his head the accusation written against him. This is Jesus, the King of the Jews. Then two robbers were crucified with him, one on the right, the other on the left. We know that Jesus was made to carry this massive wooden beam through the dusty streets of Jerusalem, and then they finally had another person carry it because he could no longer. When he gets to the place of Golgotha, they lay his arms out on a wooden beam, and spikes are driven most likely not into his hands, they would have ripped, but into his wrists. And then the crossbeam, they drive spikes down in to his feet, to fasten him, to impale him to a wooden cross. Crucifixion was one of the most horrific forms of capital punishment ever in human history. How many know that God knows what he's doing? Do you know that crucifixion was only a very temporary form of capital punishment? The Romans used crucifixion as their form of capital punishment for a very short window of time. God saw to it that Jesus hung from a tree, from the cross, during the time that crucifixion was their form of capital punishment. The scriptures had prophesied that this event would occur. Basically, you try to put your weight on your arms and on your hands, and you can't because the pain is too great. So you shift your weight to your feet, but you can't hold yourself up because the weight is too extreme. And what eventually happens is you suffocate. For you, your sins. And we lightly treat them and think, oh, no big deal. And Jesus looks at you through his eyes of love and says, it was a big deal. The suffering Savior is mocked. Matthew 27:39-44. Those who passed by blasphemed Him, wagging their heads and saying, "You who destroy the temple and build it in 3 days." Did He say that? That He would destroy the temple? No, He didn't say that. Save yourself. You're the Son of God. Come on down from that cross. Likewise, the chief priests also, mocking with the scribes and the elders, said, "He saved others. Himself He cannot save. If He's the King of Israel, let Him now come down from the cross, and we will believe Him. He trusted in God. Let Him deliver Him now. If He will have Him, for He said, 'I am the Son of God.'" Even the robbers who were crucified Him reviled Him with the same thing. The Greek word literally is blasphemeo. What does that sound like? Blasphemeo. They vilified Him. They blasphemed Him as He hung on the cross for them, even for the robbers. And finally we read where one robber turned to the other robber and said, "Wait a minute, we deserve this. He doesn't." He turns back to Jesus and says, "Remember me." And Jesus tells him, "Today you will be with me in paradise." Jesus was forsaken. Say the word with me. Forsaken. While on the cross, He cries out in agony, and basically it's a quote of Psalm 22, verse 1, one of the Messianic Psalms. My God, why hast Thou forsaken me?" Jesus had never been separated from His Father in times past, and even up to this point, never separated. Only one thing could separate Him from His Father. Your sin and mine. Because sins separate us from God. Jesus didn't deserve that, but He took it. He took them all. That's what our sins required from the Lamb of God, the suffering Savior. Forsaken. Forgiving. Look at the Scripture, Luke 23. Verses 34 and 35. Then Jesus said, say it with me please, and give it voice. "Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they do." They divided His garments and cast lots. The people stood looking on, and even the rulers with them sneered, saying, "He saved others. Let Him save Himself, if He is the Christ, if He is the Christ, the chosen of God." Sending away sin. Separating sin from the sinner. And Jesus says, "I've taken it now, Father." Even while they deride Him and mock Him, He says, "Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing." If He didn't speak those words on the cross of Calvary, none of us in this room this morning would have any understanding or any ability to be forgiven. Come on, how many are grateful to be forgiven? How many know you've done something in your life, maybe one thing in your history, where you needed forgiveness? Jesus activates a whole spirit of forgiveness which brings us to Himself because He said, "Father, forgive them." Forsaken. Forgiven. And finished. Say it with me. Forsaken. Forgiven. And finished. John 19, verse 30. So when Jesus had received the sour wine, He said, "It is finished." One more time. Say it with me. "It is finished." Boom it out. One more time. "It is finished." And bowing His head, He gave up the spirit. Finished. The Greek word is teleo, related to a Greek root telios or telos, and it means the appointed purpose. The telios of God, the goal of God, was accomplished because Jesus looked at you, Al, and He looked at me, and He looked at you, Andrea, and he looked at those sitting all around here, and He said, "My dad wants to be in relationship with him. And you know, that Kevin is just so stupid, he keeps right on sinning. So Lord, Father, I'll obey you and I'll take his punishment because that sin deserves a death. It is finished. I've come and done what I came to do. Now we know there's resurrection to come. And that completes the process. But at this point, the payment for sin, the blood shed on the cross of Calvary that washes away our sins, was shed. The suffering Savior's work is complete for the death required. Bear the beating. Take the punishment that your sins and mine deserved. So Jesus dies after crying out, "It is finished." And we read later that a spear is thrust into his side. And remember what gushes out? Water and blood. Medically, literally, his sac around his heart ruptured. And Jesus died of a broken heart. For you. For me. Not me. Yeah. For you. Joseph, who preached about it, taught about it, a great man, a sweet counselor, who was worshiping Jesus privately, apparently, gets up the courage and goes and begs for the body of Jesus and takes Jesus' body down from the cross, wraps with spices and ointments that body and lays him, along with Nicodemus, in a tomb. A sepulcher carved right out of the rock lays him in there. And it's remembered that Jesus said in 3 days he would be raised up. So the guards and the ones who wanted him crucified are concerned. They say, "Hey, wait. They're going to steal his body away and then they'll tell everybody he rose from the dead and we better watch the tomb." How many know when God's got something in mind, you just can't watch it enough. He's going to do it anyway, right? You can sit there all day long. In fact, the cool part about the story is what happens with the guards. They go sound asleep. I love it. The tomb is secured. It's sealed. And it's watched. For you. For me. While we were enemies, Christ died for us. Not me. Yes. You. Say it with me. Yes. Me. Yes. Me. He suffers the indignities of illegal trials in the middle of the night. Why? For you. Say it with me. Yes. He suffers a pre-crucifixion torturing called scourging. Why? For you. Yes. Say it with me. Yes. For me. He releases the spirit of forgiveness. Why? Yes. For me. Let's read it again. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believes in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God did not send His Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through Him might be saved. Church, it doesn't end here. We got to have the rest of the story. And the rest of the story's coming. Resurrection's coming. A new day is coming. Redemption is fully provided. Forgiveness and a blood cleansing and resurrection power. You put your hope in Jesus. You put your hope in the only living, resurrected God there is. He's not just a philosophy. He's not just a teacher. He's not just a rabbi. He's not just on an equal playing field. Jesus Christ is King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Someone say amen.
Amen.
From the suffering Savior to the triumphant Lord to the resurrected King of Kings. This Friday night, 7 o'clock, I invite you to Port Ludlow Community Church where we will have a celebration of Good Friday. Next Sunday morning, I invite you to come. Bring your friends. Bring your families. Let's celebrate the resurrection of Jesus together. And just think, He did it for you and for me. Yes? For me. If you haven't surrendered your life to Jesus yet, you've heard it. And you wonder to yourself, how much does Jesus love me? He stretched out His hands and He said, I love you this much. And He died. He knows you. He knows who you are. He knows where you are. And He looked through the corridors of time from a cross. And He said, my Father, forgive them. Give them new life. How many know that if you haven't given your life, and even if you have, there's room at the cross for you? How many know that?
Yes.
Come on, turn to each other and say, aren't you glad there's room at the cross for you and me? He loves you that much. Everything He went through, because He loves you. But our good news is not just the death of a Savior and the entombing of Him, but the resurrection of Him. And we'll celebrate that all next Sunday. And how about every day? Isn't He worthy of our praise? Give your life to Jesus today. If you haven't done it, come on up. We'll be honored to pray with you. If you need healing in your body, we'll be honored to pray with you about that as well. If you want to come on up and pray and spend time with this precious Jesus who did all this for you, for me. Lord, we remember what You've done for us, and we thank You that You did it for each and every one of us. As we leave here today, we don't leave downtrodden. We leave thankful for all that You've done. We thank You for the resurrection, Lord, that we get to celebrate next Sunday and every day. The reason we're alive in Christ is because You're alive. The reason we love is because You first loved us. Now bless each one who's taken time to be here in the house of the Lord this morning. As they go forward this day, let there be great thanksgiving for all that You've done and all the people said. Amen.